And so that's the first part of it. You say, well, what are those truths? Well, I just want to give you an example of something that has been kind of imprinted on my mind. When I was in college and seminary, this is something that every day in chapel at Bob Jones University, the students were required to say together. Every time we came together, it was just part of the service, the chapel service, you know, sing a hymn, everyone stands up, we recite this creed. I believe in the inspiration of the Bible, both the Old and New Testaments, the creation of man by the direct act of God, the incarnation and virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his identification as the Son of God, his vicarious atonement for the sins of mankind by the shedding of his blood on the cross, the resurrection of his body from the tomb, his power to save men from sin, the new birth through the regeneration by the Holy Spirit, and the gift of eternal life by the grace of God. And so that's just an example of what somebody has written to at least try to set forth some of the essential beliefs of Christianity. Now, those aren't all of the essential beliefs of Christianity, but those are some that have been frequently attacked. And oftentimes, that's what happens in fundamentalism. We make a list like this of those essential beliefs because those are the ones that receive the most attack by people who don't believe the Bible. So we say, we believe these essential truths. So the next question is, what happens when someone denies a fundamental doctrine? What happens when somebody says, okay, the Bible isn't really inspired, isn't really breathed out by God? What happens when somebody says that? Well, I think that it's clear from Scripture that separation is necessary. When someone denies an essential truth of the faith, the Bible's clear that we can't have close contact with those people. And so this is the second part of fundamentalism. Fundamentalism is, first of all, the idea that there are essential Christian truths. But the second part of fundamentalism is that separation should be practiced. Fundamentalism includes both the idea of fundamentals and the practice of separation. So when somebody denies one of those essential truths, you got to recognize that, and the Bible teaches you got to separate. Now, the issue is that not everyone agrees with that. And that gets into what probably some of you have heard, the term new evangelicalism. And this is a term that was coined back in the 40s, I believe, by a man named Harold John Ockingay. He was the president of a school called Fuller Theological Seminary. And I'll just show you a quote from him where he defines this term. New evangelicalism was born in 1948 in connection with a convocation which I gave in the Civic Auditorium in Pasadena. It differed from fundamentalism in its repudiation of separation and determination to engage itself in the theological dialogue of the day. And that's from a little booklet called Axioms of Separation. And the church has a number of copies of those that I think we can make available. Is that right? Or were you planning? Okay. All right. Just want to make sure. But that would be a good little overview of this topic of biblical separation. But I'm just trying to point out how fundamentalism is different from another idea, which has been known as new evangelicalism. And you say, well, 1948, that was a long time ago. And, you know, that's true. And from my perspective, new evangelicalism is not so new anymore. But still, that's kind of how it's been known. And people still believe that today, that it's really not that big of a deal, and we don't really need to separate from those who are denying essential truths of Christianity. But that's something that sets us apart from many churches today, that we believe that separation should be practiced, in this area, when people deny essential truths, we got to make it clear that we're not in agreement with that. So separation is important for the idea of fundamentalism, and I'm just bringing that up because that's an important truth for our church. Now, part two here, how does this apply to the doctrine of creation? First question, should we separate from the evolutionary worldview? Should we separate from the evolutionary worldview? Just a couple observations on this question. I think this was the general practice of early fundamentalists. They saw it as a fundamental issue. When the evolutionary worldview was becoming popularized, they were saying, hey, wait a minute. This denies some of the basic truths of Christianity. When we start believing that God wasn't necessary for all things to come into existence, this is a problem. And a number of historians that have written about the history of what is known as fundamentalism have observed this. Mark Sidwell, the person that I mentioned earlier who wrote the book called The Dividing Line, observes that Darwin's book, The Origin of Species, played a part in the formation of fundamentalism because it challenged the authority of the scriptures. And fundamentalism saw that and said, wait a minute, we do believe the scriptures. We need to do something about this. Another author that has observed that is Roland McCune, who wrote a book that also deals with the history of fundamentalism. And that book is called Promise Unfulfilled. But he also refers to the rise of Darwinian evolution as a contributing factor for the rise of theological liberalism, which is what, basically the belief that certain truths of the scripture are not true, and that's what fundamentalism was reacting to, theological liberalism. Maybe some of you have heard of a series of pamphlets that was published in the early 1900s called The Fundamentals. It also contained at least one article that attacked evolution. And so I'm just observing that separation from the evolutionary worldview seemed to be something that was definitely needed in the early period of fundamentalism. Maybe some of you have heard of W.B. Riley. He was an early fundamentalist. He was a leader of a group called the World's Christian Fundamentals Association. And that was a group that opposed liberalism, was a fundamental organization in the 20s. That was kind of the high point of its existence. And it held anti-evolution rallies. So that you have these early fundamentalists that are seeing problems with the evolutionary worldview. And another observation is that the evolutionary worldview destroys many important doctrines. And I believe Mr. Pike in his presentation enumerated some of those doctrines, that if we don't have the genuine truth of creation, we can't have the real Adam and imputation of sin and things that Romans chapter 5 talks about especially. And there are a number of other doctrines. So, my conclusion is to this question is, should we separate, should we recognize the evolutionary worldview as an error? I think yes, we should. It's a clear contradiction of the essential scriptural teaching about creation. And so this is something that we should seek to move away from, to separate from. Now, this leads us to another question, and this is where Pastor Gossman is going to help us out here. But I'll just put the question here. Maybe he might reinterpret the question, but should we separate from old earth views and non-literal interpretations of Genesis? And so at this point, I'm going to ask Pastor Gossman to come up and try to address that question.
Speak ex cathedra, but we do have that we want to look at. I guess just because of the practical. I guess they want me to put this thing on. I guess I better do that. My sound man's back there shaking his head up and down like, yeah, you better put it on. Okay. But when we come to the practical application of that, and that is, and I guess I would first of all maybe pose the question, can a person believe in evolution and be saved? I see some heads going back and forth and up and down, and I think as we remember, even as our men have gone through this, first of all, you can't answer that categorically in the sense that there is evolution that we believe in. Where we recognize that the Scripture gives a place for that development within particular species, and that just because, you know, so we need to be careful. We don't just say, well, because do you believe in evolution? Well, I certainly don't believe in the evolution with which has been presented as the evolutionary worldview that has been presented, but I think first of all we need that defining of terms, to know what are we talking about, and what does a person have to know to believe? We have our salvation is based upon one's personal belief and trust in the finished work of Christ, of God who's come in the flesh, who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for our sin. There's a lot that one does not understand when he comes to Christ. And I think, just because someone has been influenced by the teachings of evolution, does not mean that they cannot have enough truth and understanding about God and their responsibility to Him that they would come to the Lord as their Lord and Savior. I would say that we wouldn't categorically say, "You believe in evolution? You're not saved." And our men have done such a wonderful job of going through the various of points and things that I think have helped our understanding in some of those things, but certainly if people believed it to its ramifications and where it is, we would certainly have reason to question. Do you really believe in the God of the Bible? And we would have reason to question that, and yet to understand that there are those that have been evolutionists. I believe that have come to Christ. They have, and then as they have read their scriptures, they recognize, wait a minute, this doesn't line up with where I am. And they, we continually have to. Bring ourselves in line with the Word of God. Somebody else, and another question that was posed to me, do you have to believe in a young earth in order to be saved? Do you have to believe in a young earth in order to be saved? I never thought about that when I came to Christ as my Savior. That never entered my mind. Is the earth old? Is it young? We would even look at others. And when we have those there's so many levels of what is being taught in evolution today. In fact, I just came across to yesterday a new teaching, whether you'd say it's new, but it was from a professor at the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, Southern Baptist Seminary. One of the professors there has come up with that he claims that Adam and Eve came from human-like beings who lived outside the Garden of Eden, and then they were just and then God made this change, and we came with our first man. I'd have a hard time believing how this guy that's a seminary professor in a supposedly Christian seminary could propose such a thing, and where he is spiritually, I can only leave that to the Lord. But certainly, I mean, that goes against the literal teachings of our Scripture, but as we look at that, I just wanted to touch some areas, like when we talk about the old earth, and can you believe in an old earth? One of our men mentioned the C.I. Schofield when we were going through the first part, and he was those of you who got the Schofield Reference Bible, a very solid Bible believer. There was no question in his mind on inspiration of Scripture, infallibility of Scripture, and even on the literal days of creation. How did he come up with an old earth? Well, you know, and of course, you know, you go back at that time and you see men it appears like from what scientists are saying, the earth must be old. How can we account for that? Well, he believed in what they called the gap theory, which between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, you know, that you had a first creation and then a destruction and then you have the second creation of which we have the six literal days. I wouldn't question C.I. Schofield in regards to his orthodoxy, in regards to his teaching. Wouldn't have felt a necessity to separate from him. I wouldn't have him if he were living today. I wouldn't have him come and teach that in our pulpit, because I think that there's so much that we have understood since that time. Schofield's purpose was to, yes, he wanted to correlate science and the Bible, but he did it from a perspective of not denying any scriptures. He did it from a perspective would this account for what they're saying? And of course, we believe that Genesis 1 is just a summary statement, and Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 2 then begins with a delineation of that. But certainly we wouldn't have classified him as a non-believer. We wouldn't have said, well, because you believe in that in old earth we can't fellowship with you. However, most of those that are old earth today, that's not where they're coming from. They're coming from the standpoint of a denial of the truth of the scripture, a denial that we can take any of these things literally at all, and we just have to spiritualize them in order to come up with it. So anyway, I say all that to say we want to be careful in defining the terms of who we separate from and who we need to separate from. So I made a couple statements. There's a great difference between a false teacher and the one that is misinformed. And so as we deal with those in our society today, separation is not from another believer who happens to hold something different than we do. You know, we're instructed in 2 Timothy 2:24 He says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that we may recover them out of the snare of the devil. You know, we need to be very gracious with those that hold a different view and of another believer say, wow, you said that. Man, I can't have anything to do with you. No, you know, as believers, our purpose, and as was pointed out here by Pastor Howard here already this morning, is to instruct. It is to bring folks to a knowledge of the truth, and certainly that should be our purpose, and not just immediately a separation. But how about those that would come in and teach heresy? That's another matter. It's another matter, those that would come and teach, and that is where, say, in 2 Peter 2:1, he says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow in their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness, they with feigned words shall make merchandise of you. So, you know, we're warned and we are told that we need to expose the false teachers. We are to have nothing in them. The one statement that he read from our Constitution there was that, you know, we will not have any connections, supportive connections with those who do not believe and obey the Word of God, and there needs to be a separation from them. You know, there are those that want to come in and expound their views. In fact, here when we were involved in the John Freshwater hearings, one of the men there that was very much opposed to creationism. In fact, it has been his purpose to eliminate any part of that from the public aspect. This Mr. Hoppe, you know, he's one that I would say is an apostate in the sense that he was raised in Christian belief. As he told me, and then and has come to just wholeheartedly accept the. I didn't say he was a Christian. I said he was raised in Christian belief. That's what an apostate is. An apostate is one who has come from the truth, the knowledge of the truth, but they have turned from that. And how do you deal with someone like that? In fact, he said, I would be happy to come to your church and we could discuss these things. Well, he has an agenda. He has an agenda to poison the minds of God's people. With him, I took the opportunity of sharing the scripture with him. I said to him, I said, Mr. Hoppe, here, I want you to see this scripture because this is one that you're going to be accountable to. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God's shown it to them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, someday he's going to stand before the Lord, and I wanted him to know, you know, God says the very things that you're denying, the creation of the world, is what God is going to say. Look, I showed you through creation, and you denied it. And you are going to be without excuse. So certainly with ones such as that. And then, as was mentioned, there is also a level which we separate from true believers. Just because a man is a true believer in Jesus Christ does not mean we can have that working fellowship with him. Pastor Howard very adequately showed us the scriptures that let us know that sometimes we have to separate from Christian brothers. It's not that they're not a Christian, but it's that they are holding to that and teaching that is not according to Scripture. And so there is a level that we have to separate from believers. There are those that we would bar from having a platform to espouse that teaching from our pulpit. So as you know, as we come to this, and as we come to the conclusion of this, which has been a tremendous effort, and our men have done great in just showing us the various aspects that we have to deal with. When we come to dealing with people, first of all, we want to recognize there are those that just need to be taught, and we need to be very patient with them. There are those that we need to separate from, and even as I was seeking to define some of the terms of some that would believe, is just because they use a term, we want to make sure that what they're really saying, and so that we don't write somebody off because there's been a lack of understanding of terms. And then, I guess, you know, in the area of biblical separation, creation is just one of many aspects. There is much that is being done, and in New Evangelicalism today, New Evangelicalism is bringing in the world. This aspect of creation is just one of the things in which many of them are succumbing to. There are others that would believe the very same thing that has been taught here, and yet in other areas of their bringing in the world, we cannot support them, have anything to do with that. You know, and in the midst of that, even as we've greatly appreciated the work of Answers in Genesis and what they're doing in presenting and bringing out the information and the research and that they're doing. But you know, I didn't have Ken Ham come here and speak in our church. Why not? Because he wasn't available? No, if he was available, I would say no. Why not? Well, some of you who have gone to hear him in other churches have had to endure the Christian rock concerts beforehand. You know, he understands creation. Praise the Lord, he's doing good work. But he is breaking down the walls of separation, and people are coming in to hear about creation and being exposed to some of the ungodly stuff that is taking place in new evangelical churches. And consequently, I appreciate his work, but we could not have him come and minister here because, you were over there in that church, in this church, and you guys must all be the same. We're not all the same, you know. And so there's various aspects there that need to be considered. I've got a couple minutes left yet. I was going to have a little bit more time for discussion. I guess I got too windy here. But any questions that I can put off for half a dozen weeks? I'm just kidding. Any thoughts or questions that you feel like have been raised in this whole situation that we ought to address? Anybody? Brother Manzi?
Titus 3:10 says a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject.
Right.
So, you know, you don't write the guy off first thing. I mean, if you talk to him and find out he's entrenched in that position, we're supposed to separate him.
Right. Yeah, that's very important. Yes, Andrew.
I was just thinking, Pastor, as you were speaking up there, there's a, certain men crept in unawares, who were from before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Anything else? Anyone else? Yes, Cameron.
I just was thinking about one of the purposes of going through this in our church this quarter has been to equip ourselves and to make ourselves aware of the extreme danger of these false ideas, the danger to our faith, and so that we are equipped then to reason and discuss with other believers who are persuaded by these falsehoods. So after the first and second admonition, how are you going to admonish if you have no equipment?
You know, I guess one of the things, there's two things that I believe that we have seen in this. And number one, maybe it's given us a greater understanding of what almost the entire society is being taught today that is completely opposed to the Scripture. And I think it helps us understand the world in which we live and where people are. The second thing is the complete authority of the Scriptures. You know, God's Word we can take literally. We don't have to say, wow, that can't be true, so we got to figure out some way to do it. When God says something, it is true. Even if the whole world believes different, let God be true and every man a liar. And it's been a great blessing to me, just the undergirding of the Scriptures in this last quarter that we've seen as we've gone through this. We've got a Scripture that God has given to us. He's given it to us so we can understand it. He's written it in language that we can take literally, unless he says something is like unto this. but mostly, you just read it. And we take it for what it says. Praise God for the Scripture that He's given us and the revelation that He's given us. And we can stand for that truth no matter how many would stand against us in it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this opportunity, this class. I thank you, Lord, for each of the men that has so carefully researched various areas and presented them to us. Lord, how we thank you for the precious